Job 4:8 says, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. We'll see this scripture fulfilled in the life of Haman today as we continue our study through the book of Esther. Haman was a wicked, evil man who spent every waking moment of his life manipulating and cheating and lying and stealing and scheming and murdering to get what he wanted. He plowed evil and he sowed trouble all his life, and now he's going to reap it today in the story. The New Testament version of this same truth is Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And you know, the same is true for us, isn't it? I mean, if we choose to pursue a life of manipulating and backstabbing and dishonesty and taking advantage of others, it will come back on us eventually. We may get away with it for a while, but it will eventually catch up to us. Well, I want to recap our story up to this point. The story that the book of Esther tells takes place in the great Persian Empire in the capital city of Susa about 2,500 years ago during the reign of King Xerxes. And through the sovereign work of God, a young Jewish woman named Esther was selected by the king to be his wife and queen. A few years later, a man named Haman managed to dupe the king into appointing him as the number two man in the kingdom, second only to the king himself. And upon his appointment, the king commanded that everyone was to bow down to Haman, showing him special honor. Well, everyone complied with the king's command except for Mordecai, Esther's adoptive father. He refused to show this man Haman any respect, knowing what an evil person he really was. Well, when Haman saw that Mordecai refused to kneel and show him honor, he was enraged, and so much so that he looked for not only a way to kill Mordecai, but all of the Jewish people in the Persian Empire, men, women, and children. Haman went to King Xerxes, and he told him about this certain people in the kingdom who were a very dangerous element, and to protect the king and the kingdom, these people should be exterminated. Well, the king, he doesn't really know what he's talking about. He gives Haman unlimited authority to do with these people whatever he thinks best, not realizing that he had just signed a death warrant for his own wife, Queen Esther. See, neither the king, nor Haman, nor anyone else knew that Esther was a Jew and that she and Mordecai were related, that Mordecai was her adoptive father. Mordecai had instructed Esther to keep her race a secret. Well, Haman, he sent an edict in the name of the king throughout the Persian Empire, giving orders that on the 13th day of the 12th month, everyone was to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and little children, and to plunder their goods. Well, through a trusted messenger, Mordecai told Esther that she needed to immediately go to the king and plead for the lives of her people, the Jews. Well, that sounded simple enough on the surface, but there was a big problem with what Mordecai was asking Esther to do. No one, not even the queen, was allowed to approach the king unless he had specifically summoned them first. Anyone who attempted to approach the king uninvited was immediately executed. The only exception was if, when the person appeared before the king, he extended his scepter toward them, indicating that he was allowing them to approach and speak. Well, Esther told Mordecai that there was no way that she could go before the king. I mean, it had been some 30 days since the king had summoned her last. It appeared that the king was upset with her in some way, not happy with her for some reason. So it would be a suicide mission. Well, Mordecai told her that if she refused to go to the king on behalf of her people, God would save the Jews some other way, but Esther and her family would perish. He pointed out to her that it was no accident that she had become the queen of Persia. It may have been, he said, for this very moment that the Lord had put her in this position. Well, Esther took the words of Mordecai to heart and realized that she had to attempt to speak with the king and plead for her people regardless of the risk to herself. So she asked Mordecai to have all of the Jewish people, fast and pray for 3 days, and then she would try to speak to the king. And if she perished, she perished. After the 3 days of fasting and praying, Esther went into the king's throne room, not knowing what kind of reception she would receive. But to her great surprise, she was greeted with a smile rather than a sword. The king extended his scepter, and he offered to grant her any request she had, up to half the kingdom. Esther humbly stood before the king and told him that her request was simply an invitation to a private banquet that she had prepared for him. And she asked the king to go ahead and bring his friend Haman along with him. Well, the king, he summoned Haman immediately, and they went to Esther's banquet. And at the banquet, the king again asked Esther what her request was. And she asked the king and Haman to come to another banquet the next day, and then she would tell the king. Well, Haman, he headed home that day after the banquet, happy and in high spirits. But when he got to the palace gate, there was Mordecai. And just like every other day, Mordecai didn't bow down or show him any respect. Haman was filled with rage, but he managed to control himself until he got home. And when he got home, and he bragged to his wife and his friends about his vast wealth and his many children and the ways the king had honored him and given him authority over all of the other royal officials, how he was the only person who had been invited to accompany the king to this special banquet given by the queen, and he had been invited again to another banquet tomorrow. But none of this gave him any real pleasure as long as that Jew Mordecai is still alive. Well, Haman's wife and friend suggested that he build a giant gallows and have Mordecai hanged on it. And then he can go to the queen's banquet and be happy. Haman liked that idea, so he ordered that a gallows be built immediately, and he went to sleep that night, pleased with himself, dreaming of Mordecai hanging dead from his new gallows. And now the story continues. Esther chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. It says, on that night, the same night, Haman is dreaming of Mordecai swinging from a rope. That night, the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Xerxes. So the king had trouble sleeping that night. Well, why? Well, it may have been because of all the hammering and sawing that was going on as that gallows was being built. Seriously, though, the Lord disturbed the king's sleep. The Lord wants to bring to the king's remembrance what Mordecai had done for him. Do you remember how Mordecai had uncovered a conspiracy against the king by two of his officials? They were planning to assassinate the king. We looked at it back in Esther chapter 2. And do you remember also that at the time the king didn't do anything to thank Mordecai for his good deed of saving his life? Well, it's time for the king to do that. And what perfect timing it is, as we will see in these next verses in verse 3. Where are you, verse 3? There you are. And the king said, what honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? The king's young men who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Are you seeing the situation that is developing here? Mordecai has just been identified as a hero by the king. Haman has just entered the palace to get permission from the king to have this same Mordecai hanged on a gallows he just built. The king wants to reward Mordecai. Haman wants to execute Mordecai. Neither of them knows yet what the other is up to. And the king's young men told him, Haman is here, standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said to him, what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? And Haman said to himself, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And Haman said to the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set, and let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Haman mistakenly assumes that he himself is the person that the king wants to honor. I mean, who else would the king want to honor? No one is more worthy than himself, obviously. So he suggests something that he himself would really love to be done for him. Verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned. The silence must have been deafening. The person Haman hates most in this world is the person that he has to honor before the whole city. So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. Note the contrast between Mordecai and Haman. Mordecai, after being paraded around the city, he just goes back to doing what he was doing before. I mean, this whole thing is just a big charade. He's far too concerned about the death sentence hanging over his people to care about this silly little pony ride around the city. Haman, on the other hand, is self-absorbed, always looking for a way to promote himself, elevate himself above others. He loves to be the center of attention, and he thrives on this recognition. Having to do this for Mordecai has devastated him. He's humiliated beyond description. He rushes home to hide. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. Thanks, wife. Zeresh, his supportive wife with the disheveled hair, if you'll remember what Zeresh means. And Haman's wise men see this as a very bad omen for him. They appear to have some knowledge of the history of very bad things happening to people who get crosswise with the God of the Jews. They basically tell Haman that he is doomed. And indeed he is. He is doomed. All of his big plans for himself are starting to come unraveled. But before Haman can catch his breath and try to get his head around what has already happened to him, he's whisked away to Esther's banquet. Verse 14. While they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, what is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your it shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to half my kingdom it shall be fulfilled. Then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, Let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king. Esther finally tells the king what her real request is. But even now, she has this tremendous amount of restraint and humility, doesn't she? She tells the king that if she had just been sold as a slave, her and her people, she wouldn't be bothering the king with something like that. But she and her people have been sold to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. Then King Xerxes said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he? Who has dared to do this?" And Queen Esther said, "A foe, an enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. Do you know what a spit take is? You're in the middle of drinking. Right? I have a feeling that this was the biggest spit take ever in history. As Haman was drinking his wine and wouldn't you love to have seen his face as his name is mentioned here? And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. Well, the tables have turned dramatically for Mr. Haman now, haven't they? He's the one begging for his life. The king needs to leave for a moment to gather his thoughts. He can't believe that his most trusted advisor and friend is the one who has done this. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, "Will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my house?" As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. So as the king, he walks back into the room just as Haman is falling on the couch before Esther to beg for his life. But to the king, it looks like Haman is making a sexual advance towards the queen. He's beyond furious. And the palace guards who are present immediately grab Haman, ready to dispatch him at the king's order. In verse 9, it says, "Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, 'Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house 50 cubits high.' And the king said, 'Hang him on that!' So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated." So Mr. Haman is hanged on the gallows that he had built to hang Mordecai on. Finally, verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, "On that day, King Xerxes gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her, that this is my father. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman." I can't imagine a more thorough defeat and humbling of someone than what happens to Haman in this story. I mean, all of the evil that he had planned for Mordecai and the Jewish people comes down on his own head. He gets hung on his own gallows. All of his property is taken from him and given to Esther and Mordecai. His job and all of the power and authority that he once had is given to Mordecai. But it's not over yet. See, the lives of the Jewish people are still in jeopardy. The edict calling for the extermination of the Jewish people is still in effect. But we'll take a look at that next time to complete our story and the study through the book of Esther. What big idea can we take away from the story today? Well, a couple. One is those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. But that's only half the story. The other half is this, is that Esther and Mordecai, they trusted in the Lord and he took care of them. There's that beautiful psalm, "The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy." And again, we have a beautiful example of the truth of that in their lives. This is a promise for you too. Our whole life can be blown apart and we can find ourselves standing in the middle of all of the broken pieces, wondering how we're ever going to recover, ever going to survive, ever going to make it another day. And I want to remind you that the Lord loves you. He's not abandoned you. To quote the lyrics of a familiar song that we sing here, "You have a maker. He formed your heart. Before even time began, your life was in his hands. He knows your name. He knows your every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears you when you call. You have a father. He calls you his own. He'll never leave you, no matter where you go. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy." Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, we thank you for this story of Esther once again as it reminds us of your sovereignty, of your care for your people, that you're looking out and we can trust and depend on you. Those who trust in you and look to you, Lord, will reap joy in the end. I pray that you would comfort your people this morning, Lord, especially those who are hurting, feeling defeated and overwhelmed by the stuff happening in their life right now. And you would remind them, Lord, that you've not forgotten them, that you love them. And that your hand will uphold them. Touch each one here, God, with your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.